Praise God. It's good to be here, isn't it? I'm getting up here not because I'm a regular preacher around here, but I'll tell you what, God is alive. We serve a risen Savior. And you know what? It says that the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, so many wonderful songs this morning, and but I'll tell you what I had on my heart. You know, this morning we're going to take communion. And the thought I kept having yesterday is, when we do something, in fact, I think carved on the front of that table, it says, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what Jesus said. But he never expects us or wants us to do something simply because he said, do it. He wants us to understand what we're doing. And if we move in faith, it's pleasing to him. He didn't just say that without faith it was impossible to please him. And so when we get ready to do something, whether it's, you know, baptism is the same way. It's an ordinance. It's something that Christ ordained. He was baptized himself. But the recipient of baptism is one who believes and comes to faith in Christ and says, I'm laying my life down. There's a realization and a reality that calls them to not just get dunked in the water, but saying, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ and live for him. I can do that because he died for me. When he died, he was raised to life. And when I come up out of that water, I'm raised from the dead. That's the way Jesus sees me. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is powerful. Do you know there's resurrected people in this building? We haven't died yet, but we've already been resurrected. We're having to die out to our flesh and the things the Lord is working on in us, but thank God it's a finished product. I'll tell you what else it is. It's a finished work. When he was on the cross, one of the last things he said is, it is finished. He was taken down off that cross, and he was put in a tomb. But I tell you what, by the power of God, he was raised from the dead. He is a great Christ. He did all that for us. He did not have to do that for us. But I tell you what, if you want to see, and you know, how do you prove God is love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's a very popular scripture. You see it stuck up in football games and everywhere. In some ways, you know, if you see something 1,000 times, it kind of seems to lose its effect. But the depth of the rescue of Calvary is incredible. It is so great and so large in what he did for us. He wants to do something in remembrance of him. We celebrate his death. We know he was resurrected, but there's something about his death. And I tell you what, I was reading yesterday, and again, I'm just going to share this. I asked Phil, did he have any burning sermon this morning? He said, no, it's all right if a mini-me gets up there. Go ahead. So here I am. Hey, short people can get up here too. You just want to have something from the Lord, or you'll get real short real quick. It'll get rough. Oh, wow. Okay, where I want to read from first is in John chapter 6. And, you know, some of these chapters, you get in there and you can't, it's almost like, where do you jump in at? It's almost like a relay race. You just got to grab a baton and go on. I'll just give a brief overview. In John chapter 6, the first thing Jesus did was he fed 5,000 people with loaves and fishes. And it was an incredible miracle. In fact, if you read it, you see that people said, you know what? This is the man we've been waiting for. I mean, when's the last time you see somebody divide a few loaves and fishes and feed 5,000 people? And he didn't make a big deal about it. You know, but, okay, the people, it says, but Jesus knew that they would forcibly make him their king, and so he slipped off. He didn't wait to get any glory for it, just off he went, and he was gone. And then the disciples are on the shoreline kind of waiting on him and said, you know what, he must have gone somewhere else. And so they get in their boat and start going across, I guess, the lake toward Capernaum, but it's nightfall. And so, as everybody knows, the wind comes up. And they're rowing for 5 miles, and they've only went 2 or 3. And they're exhausted. And all of a sudden, they look up, and there's Jesus walking on the water. It says they were terrified. I guess we would be terrified too, right? One account says he thought he was a ghost or a spirit. Anyway, he says, peace be still. It's me. I'm here. And then it says they longed for him to jump in the boat. So he got in the boat, and then immediately they reached their destination. A total supernatural trip, okay? It says immediately they reached their destination. What a day, and then what a night. That would be two incredible events right there. You'd be freaking out. I mean, wow, you know? Anyway, They get to the other side, but the people that are left there, they're sitting around there and they're looking for Jesus. And so they up and they said, you know what? They must have gone to the other side. So they get in boats and off they go to look for him. And just to paraphrase, they find him. And you know, Jesus always tells the truth. Do you know that? He always tells the truth. Have you ever noticed that when people would try to trap him, after they got through trapping him and he said what he said, they said they didn't say anything else. Because when God speaks, that's final. And people who don't even believe it know it. And sometimes they just shut their mouth because it's like, I can't deal with this. Jesus is the same today. But you know, his voice has clarity, it has strength, it has revelation, and that's what we need. The psalmist said, open my eyes so that I can observe wondrous things in your law. We need to have our eyes opened.
Yes.
Not, I mean, we can be saved, born again, and praise God. That's, thank God for the new birth. That's the start of it. But you know what? We need to continue to have our eyes opened. Nobody has got it all. And the problem with feeling kind of snug or smug, whatever that word is, and where you're at is you stop searching and seeking God. He doesn't want that.
That's right.
That is a catalyst for disaster in a dead church. He wants people seeking him. Every member. Even if all you can do is sit down and say, Lord, help me. He hears that. Do you know he hears and answers prayer? Someone mentioned to me, maybe it was JP this morning, said, you know, there's angels in heaven, God, the Father, the Son, and there's prayers. Prayers are already there. Of course, I guess also the spirits of just men made perfect are there. But the thing of it is, the Lord, that's a side note. He wants us to seek him and look to him. That's why we need the Lord in all of our services. Anyway, by the way, the people find him, and he says, you know what? The reason why you came and found me is not because you understood the meaning of the parable, but it's because you were fed. And he tells them, he says, you know, what you need is, don't be worrying about these temporal things or this is just all brief. Seek his kingdom. That's what you need. You need to be seeking after God. So anyway, after saying that, this is where I'm going to jump in on verse 30. Well, they also said, but we want to do the works you're doing. He said, here's the work the Lord wants you to do. Believe on who he sent. That was the big one. Believe on him. Okay, so in verse 30, they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness, and the scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, now Jesus is going to do a little correction on them. I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my Father did. Then he adds this, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, this is a different kind of bread. It's a supernatural bread, so was the manna, but this is a different ballpark. Okay. Verse 36. Well, 34, they said, sir, give us that bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. That's some powerful bread, right? Okay, I'm going to skip down and just kind of read what I feel like applies to the service this morning. Verse 48. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living, he says it again, I am the living bread. He's the living bread. Okay, it came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I will offer for the world is my flesh. He's getting ready to make an offering. It's going to be his flesh. Okay, let's keep going. I'm going to go down here a little bit further. Okay, in verse, I guess it's, I'm having a hard time saying, 53. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. You remember in the Old Testament, they were forbidden to drink blood. Of course, there were a lot of things that were forbidden in the Old Testament. You think, well, why would anybody do that in the first place? I mean, there's some rough stuff in there. You know, really. But you know what it said? What the Lord said, don't drink the blood because life is in the blood. But now Jesus is going to say, you're going to drink my blood. Well, I'll tell you what. There is life-giving power in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
We sang that song this morning. There is power. That power is still present. It is a cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It washes away every single sin. All sin. And so when you come to Christ and you're fretting through things, struggling with things, and you think, God, how many times can he forgive me? If your heart is toward him, he forgives you all sin.
Amen.
This is a great salvation.
Amen.
This is a great salvation. Okay. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me, that sounds kind of weird, like cannibalistic almost. Can you imagine if you were sitting there listening to that? There were probably many people that struggled with what he said. A lot of times the disciples struggled with what he said. But you know, he opened it up to them. He opened their mind later and they could understand what it was he said in the first place. Aren't we like that? We can read a lot of things and understand nothing. But when the Lord opens up our understanding, it is life. And we can walk in faith. That's what happens with salvation. It is very real. It is a new birth. Anyway, okay. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, but you will live forever. Okay, I'm going to go to, just briefly, Matthew 26. Because this is where, when I read this yesterday, I tell you what, it moved me. It gave me, I felt like, a clear understanding when we do this, exactly what it means. Okay? Isn't the Lord good?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm gonna go down to verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. He thanked God for this bread. We'll get back to something in a minute. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. Well, it sounds a lot like John 6, right? Now he's saying what his body is. It's symbolic, but nonetheless, he's shedding some light on it. But the one thing that I saw was, you know, we say the blessing a lot of times before we eat food. This is what he says. I'm going to go back and say what he says. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples. He knew he was the bread and he was getting ready to be broken. And he was thanking the Father that he was getting ready to save his people. That's a great God. The bread reached what it was supposed to be when it was broken. And that's what Jesus did for us. That's powerful.
Yes.
What did he do? He came here for one purpose. It was an eternal salvation for us. He did not have to do that. But again, God is love, and he did that because he loved his creation. That doesn't mean everyone's going to say yes to it, but I'll tell you what it said. By the grace of God, Jesus tastes death for every man.
Amen.
All right? So this is the one thing I was thinking. When we come here and partake of this bread, it's in pieces. Jesus was broken for you.
Yes.
He was broken for me. We partake of Christ. I know this is symbolic, but you know what? He said he was the bread of life, and he pretty much said, in no uncertain terms, I'm the bread of life, there's no other life, and you must partake of me to have life.
Yes.
Right? This is symbolic, it's like baptism, but it's real. It represents something that's very, very true. And in the end, when all history is blown away, all humanity will stand before this Jesus Christ who said, do this in remembrance of me.
Amen.
Every person who has ever lived will stand in front of Jesus Christ. Is he worthy to be praised?
Yes.
I'm thankful that he came to save sinners like me. I don't say that flippantly. He came to save sinners. You know what qualifies you? You have need of a Savior. And you can't save yourself. You're going to have to be rescued. We all have to be rescued. But this Christ came to rescue. I thank God for that. I'm a recipient. I believe by grace. But I'll tell you what. I needed it. I need salvation. I needed something that I could not provide for myself. And guess what? As I go on, I find I still need that same Christ. Just as much. Just as much. Now, if we come to faith, that's great. But I'll tell you what. Apart from him, we can do nothing. You know, part of the drink is the fruit of the vine. Is he the vine and we're the branches? Apart from him, we can do nothing. It's still the case. You cannot learn enough theology and read the Bible. You can read the Bible 18,000 times and memorize every scripture. But apart from the Holy Spirit, it's worthless. I shouldn't say worthless. That may sound offensive. And what I'm saying, if it's in the might and the strength of man, what value is it? The Pharisees based what they did, and some of it was actually truth. And yet the Lord said, you know what? All the glory you'll ever get is down here, because when you get to the other side, pew, there you go. Because it was all self. It was pride. God came to crush our pride. I tell you what, he gave up his whole life for us. He was broken for us. The Lord is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshipped. Okay, let me go on here. Okay, I'm sorry, I might have lost my place here. I'm going back to the wine now, okay? 27, thank you, Phil. Thank you very much. Okay. Okay, I will take my time. Short people can take their time too. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood. Now, what had he said in John 6? Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But now he's saying, drink my blood. It kind of sheds light on it. It kind of takes the fuzziness off of it. Let me keep going here. I'm going to read that again. Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. He did this for us. Praise God. Amen. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it with you in the Father's kingdom. Won't that be a day? But he said it's going to happen. Everything he says is always true. Even if it looks like it's never going to happen, it's going to happen. But you know, do you notice that when he took the cup of wine, he thanked God for that too. He was thanking the Father, I'm going to shed my blood for my people. To me, that's incredible. He knew what he was doing. He told the disciples what he was doing. And a lot of times they didn't understand. But he's sitting there thanking the Father that he's going to be broken and shed his blood for us. And I'll tell you what, that blood washes away all sin. All he asked, you know, he said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Right? And so when we lay our life down, you know, it talks about drinking of the cup unworthily. There's not a person here that's worthy of what Jesus did for them. Amen. But if by faith we just say, Lord, I need you. Help me. Help me to see what I don't see. Does he begrudge you, any of his children, for saying, Lord, I just move in the faith that I have? Right? You know, when they did Passover in the Old Testament, you know their children ate that? The whole family ate it. Now, some of those children may not have even conceived totally what was going on. But one of the thing is faith, the Lord calls us to operate in the faith we have and do what he asks us to do, whatever it is. This morning, I kept thinking about it. It is a privilege to do something that Christ asks us to do. And the greater thing is to realize in some measure why it is that we're doing this. The depth of it. This is a great salvation. Right? I'm going to read one more small passage and I'm going to sit down. I think it's 1 Corinthians 11. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians. Okay. Maybe this was read recently, but I'm going to read it again. This is verse 23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. This was signed with his blood. Oh, praise God. We're not redeemed with animals. And what they did in the Old Testament, it was with the precious blood of the Lamb. A spotless Lamb. He took everything that we did on himself and provided a great salvation. Aren't you glad? I'm so thankful for what he's done for us. Okay. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. When we partake of this morning, I just kept thinking, the Lord wants us to understand what we're doing. It's very simple. It's not rocket science. But we need the Lord to show us what it is that we're doing. But this is very real. If it wasn't real and he didn't want us to do it, he wouldn't have told us to do it. It's by faith we do this, just as we would baptism. But I guess the main thing is this. The Lord has provided a perfect salvation for us. His blood and his broken body for us. I keep thinking just, Lord, you're so worthy. Thank you for what you did for your people. You are worthy to be praised. I mean, you could shout it for a million years, and by faith, by his grace, we will. And it won't be enough time. But the time's going to keep going. We ain't going to get old up there. Us gray-haired people, we're going to be beautiful. The short people might be taller. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I'll tell you what. We have a little bit of it down here. And when he told us to seek his kingdom, there's part of what he wants to reveal to us right here. Right now. We are partakers of him. Not only in this, but the very life of the Son of God has been promised to us. That's why he saved us. So that we might walk in newness of life. This is part of it. But oh, we have a risen Savior. He's a faithful God. Let us look to him and let us do this in faith. Amen. I'm going to sit down. Thank you.
Well, praise the Lord. Brother Steve, that proves that good things come in small packages. I appreciate that. Part of me was hoping that, others would share this morning, but, one of my biggest concerns with something like this is that I don't just rely on natural knowledge. Like Steve said, you can know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And just having a head knowledge of it and trying to give that out, it just turns into a lecture. And we don't need a lecture. But I believe what Steve has shared is absolutely true. I think you agree with me on that. Thank God. We do something like we're going to do this morning, and it's an outward thing. It's something visible, something we literally participate in that sense. But, if that's all there is, that's just a form. There's no virtue in the form. There's nothing magical about any of this. There's nothing that we can say or do that's going to say, oh my God, I just did something supernatural. No, the supernatural is what's happened in the heart. It's interesting. I had also thought of John 6. I thought of all these scriptures, of course, in one sense or another. But that passage was amazing. And it certainly shows how dependent we are on the Lord to open our hearts. Because you remember that was the time when most of his followers left. We know there were more than the disciples that hung around. But still, the vast majority said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, that's a good question. Who can hear it? That was a strange thing for Jesus to say. And yet, Jesus explains it in the passage. He explains it as a comprising of two things. Coming to me and believing in me. That's really what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. You're coming to him. God has to create in us a sense of our need so that we come and we go to the right source, the one who has the power to meet that need. He's the only one who does. But then when we get there, we can't just say, oh, hi, nice to see you. There is a transfer of all of our confidence, everything upon which we would depend that would enable us to stand rightly before the Lord himself on that day. All of that has to be transferred entirely so that it is based not upon anything in us, but it's based 100% on what Jesus did. There is 100%. All of my eggs are in one basket. If Jesus is false, then I'm doomed. But he's not. Praise God. He is the very provision of God so that we can have something that not only washes away sins, but imparts an eternal life to us. And that was the promise that he had. So who are those who come to him? Well, it says, of those who come to him, it says, all that the Father gives me. So there's a divine intervention. that's at work here. All that the Father gives me will come. All right, what about them? It says, and those who come I will never drive away. Thank God. Thank God for the hope and the promise. But who are those that the Father draws? It says, all that have been taught of the Father. You can read these are verses that are all from John chapter 6. Those who have heard and learned from the Father, he says, come to me. There is a work of God that we need to be aware of. Folks, if there's anyone who hears this, and you haven't reached that point, this is something I felt moved to say many times. I'll tell you, it all begins with God talking to somebody's heart. God confronting a need, and the question is, what do we do with it? And for those who have a hearing ear and are willing to humble themselves and say, Lord, help me. I need help. I need what you say is true, and I'm open to it. Tell me what to do. There is a work of God that will enable them to sit to, when the time comes, oh, here is your answer. It's Jesus and what he did on the cross. He did something there that was finished. When he said it's finished, he meant it. There was divine authority behind that. I recognize his sacrifice. The fact that he's sitting on a throne right now and he is able to share his life with his people is the proof that what he did was real. That we have a hope today that's based on something that happened in real history, and that's what we celebrate and that's what we remember. And God enables us to do outward things so that it reminds us of what's real and what's happened. So that's the rest of that John chapter 6 passage. It's coming to him and it's believing in him. Now, you could be very hungry and to the point of dying, and then someone could say, hey, here's a table full of exactly what you need. Now, first of all, you got to come to the table, but then what? You better eat it. You can't just say, oh, this is wonderful. No, there has to be something that internalizes that. It becomes a part of us. Folks, there is something that we do when we come to him. We're not just believing in him with our heads and acknowledging him and practicing a religion. There is a transaction that God gives to us in which he imparts divine life, life that cannot die, into our beings. That's why we are raised from the dead. That's what it means to be raised from the dead. There is something in us who know him, who have given our hearts and lives to him, that cannot die. Now, yes, this flesh will die. It's going to pass away. But, oh, the promise is that we will have what he has given to us, what he has demonstrated in the resurrection of his son. We will be raised and we'll have a body just like his that day. And I'm looking forward to what Steve mentioned, that we won't be old anymore. I mean, I can remember being young and I was, I don't know if this fits in or not, but I was reminding Sue of, we were talking about softball, I guess. Chloe's been playing some softball and enjoying it. And I know I was real athletic when I was young and pretty decent softball player, could hit. And I was also probably could have been a sprinter up to a point. But I remember one of the youth camps decades later when I wasn't quite so young, and I decided to go ahead and join a pickup softball game, and I got off the bat, and they pitched it, and I smacked it pretty good, and my brain took off for first base just like I was a teenager. Unfortunately, my body didn't get the message. That was one hilarious run to first base. I think I fell and stumbled. I managed to make it to first base. But you know, there'll be a day when there won't be any more of that. Praise God. We're going to have the life that he died to give us. Thank God for what he did. But oh, I'll tell you, if the Father speaks to your heart and you feel your need, listen. Listen. Because that's the only way that anybody can come to him. No one comes unless the Father draws them. So it's when we hear his voice, we need to be listening. Oh, praise God. I'm so thankful. He doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. He doesn't go around looking for the good people to call him. He looks for the neediest among us. He can cleanse from every sin. He has the power to make us brand new people. Whatever mess you made in your life, he can clean that up and you can be as free as if you'd never done it in the first place. Thank God. Praise God. We can stand before him with the same righteousness that he has. That's pretty good. Very righteousness of God. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank God. There's so many truths relative to this. And Paul, you read in Paul's books how he would bring out a particular truth and unlock some of these truths. But one of them, you know, 1 Corinthians 11 is where the other place where Brother Steve read, and that's where most people go when they actually have one of these events. But Paul deals with some themes here, and one of them kind of jumped out at me years ago, and it's interesting. I had a certain word come to me when I was reading a passage, and now I come to the latest version of the NIV, and they use my word. But I believe it's the right word. Anyway, Paul was concerned because the Corinthian believers had come out of a very heathen society. There were literal demon beings who ruled behind the scenes. They called them gods. They had all kinds of events and ceremonies by which they sought the favor of the gods. And it was intertwined with their society. And so Paul was warning the believers, look, God's called you out of that. You don't need to, you know, flee from idolatry. Now, we don't have the same kind of idolatry in our society anymore where we literally have an image and we go and we, I mean, I guess there are crazy people that do. But I'll tell you, there is idolatry, there is worldliness, there is a connectedness to the world that God has called us out of. You know, Brother Steve mentioned that we're all going to stand before him, but there's only going to be two kinds of people there. There will be people who have come to him, put their faith in him. He has cleansed them and clothed them symbolically with a robe that is righteous. It is pure white. There is no stain in it. We will stand there with the glory of God. There will be a shine. There will be a glow that will blind people if they look at it. But there will be, the rest of humanity will stand there empty, dirty, having rejected the voice of God that would have shared with them the love that was demonstrated at the cross. Two kinds of people. We see it a little bit, a lot more murky than that. We're not so sure about that, but I'll tell you, there are two kinds of people, and God has called us to be identified with Christ 100%. So what he says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10 is this. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Now, therefore, obviously, I mentioned that often. This follows the verse where he's talking about temptation, where there's still things that pull us toward the world and toward sin, and how God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but will always give us a way out so we can endure it. Not always just get away with it and feel better, but the strength to stand against the pull of the world that would pull on our old nature. All right, God will always give us grace. Therefore, see, he doesn't tell us to do something without giving us the means by which God has enabled us to do it. Aren't you glad? Otherwise, all we'd have is a bunch of laws that we couldn't keep anyway. That would be futile. But therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. All right? I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Boy, there's a lot locked up in that. But he's talking about, now this word participation is actually the same word as elsewhere translated fellowship. Now you remember we talked about that recently. Fellowship is not just an activity where like-minded people get together and have a good time. There is a connectedness. There is a relationship that God is building in his family where we literally have a connection. You can't see it with your eyes, but it's real. You know, like that softball game, my body wasn't quite as connected in fellowship as I would have liked. But you know, all the members of my body are in fellowship, aren't they? Now, I'll be glad when I have a body that works like it's supposed to. But nonetheless, there is a participation. There is a fellowship of the members of my body. They are supposed to act together and serve together. And I'll tell you, God has called his people to participate in what Jesus did. We internalize it. Where he laid down his life, are we not called to do the same? Are we not called to say no to the flesh and participate in what he did? Folks, we better internalize that. We better say that I'm a part of that. Think of the thief on the cross, the two thieves. When it started off, both of them were giving him what for? You say you're so wonderful, well, go ahead and save us. Think you're the Son of God? Take us down from the cross, save us. Finally, I believe God opened the eyes of one of them, didn't he? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Boy, I'll tell you, does that take some supernatural insight to be able to, in those circumstances, you're nailed there dying. You know it's all over, and you know you deserve to be there. And there's somebody next to you in the same circumstance, but you recognize this is not some criminal. This is indeed the Son of God. And what he's doing there is absolutely a doorway into a kingdom. And I mean, that's where I want to be. Folks, when we come to Christ, we are completely identified with him. We are his come hell or high water. May God give us the grace to be that identified with him. And that's what Paul was concerned about here. The symbolism of him taking one loaf and breaking it up. I mean, that was his body that was being laid down for them. But listen to what Paul does with that. There's one loaf. We are that one loaf. By coming to him, we have been made into the very body that he lives in the world. Praise God. There's a participation in this. This is not just, you did something for me and that's great. You know, I think I've used this, I know I have. In the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices. Praise God. Lord, if this is you, just breathe life into it. But they offered sacrifices. Now imagine if somebody just said, I messed up, here's a lamb, take care of it, see you later. There wouldn't be much participation in that, would there? We have the doctrine, you know, that's pretty commonly, rightly taught, that he is our substitute. Thank God that he is my substitute. He went there in my place. I deserve to go. I deserve to be on that cross, but he went in my place. But there is such a much stronger word than substitute. He is my representative. When I'm putting my faith in him, I am saying, yes, he's going in my place, but I'm going with him. I am... By him, he has given me a way to die and yet live. And you remember how that was expressed in those Old Testament passages? The law, what did they tell them to do when they brought a sacrifice? Lay the hand on the head. What am I saying about doing that? Here they're killing a sacrifice. My hand is on that head of saying, this is me. I'm laying down my life. I'm embracing my need, but I'm embracing the one who is going there in my place. I want to be absolutely one with him for time and eternity. I'm not just, he's not my substitute. I'm participating in this. Every part of my being is in harmony with this repentance, this seeking for forgiveness, this seeking for the life that he's promised. Oh, God, just fill me with what you have with the purpose for which you came. And he said, consider the people of Israel. Did not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that the food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons and not to God. Folks, we live in a world that is blind and getting blinder by the moment. There is so much, everything other than Christ that is part of the world is devoted to the worship of demons. It's a strong thing to say, isn't it? Does that mean we hide in a cave somewhere and just get angry and throw out angry emails and tweets and whatever? No. We can live here. We can demonstrate the love of Christ. But God has called us to come out and be separate, hasn't He? But touch not the unclean thing. May God help us. And I guess where I'm coming from in this is, it's so easy to live a double life. To come in here, and as far as everybody's concerned, you're one of us. You're good. You can sing. You can raise your hands. But what are we out there? Because it's awfully easy for some who've never really, it's never become a part of their heart. They've never eaten the bread. They may acknowledge it in some sense, but they've never really, it's never become a part of their heart. And so they're out there among the people of the world, and the people of the world wouldn't have any, I mean, as far as they're concerned, you're one of us. That's the vibe they get. May God help us to understand that there is a separation that God is creating in the human race. It's not that we are self-righteous and think we're something. I'm a sinner saved by grace at the very best. But I'm His come hell or high water, and there's going to be a lot of hell coming. For Jesus it came and He went to the cross. For people that served Him in the first century, it meant their lives many times. That's happening now. Many places in the world, they discover you're a Christian, you're dead. Well, they think you're dead. You're alive forevermore. Praise God. That's the glorious thing. No matter what the Lord allows the devil to do, he cannot win if we've been united with Christ, if we have truly participated. But that's the thing that Paul wants them to know. When they're coming together to eat like this, doesn't that mean I'm sharing in what Christ did? I'm a beneficiary of what he did. I'm His. I'm entirely devoted to Him, and I am in fellowship with His people. That's the fellowship that He's called. See, it's not just me individually having eternal life and having my sins forgiven. He makes me a part of a family. And we are as connected to one another as the parts of my body are connected one to another. And the Lord wants to build that and help us to grow in our understanding and our walking that out. So it's not just remembering Him, but it's remembering what He has made us because of His grace and because of His mercy. To say there's so many things you could do, and I don't want to give a lecture. God help us. We don't need that. But, you know, he is dealing with another issue. I'll talk about that in a minute. But in chapter 11, he goes on and he gets back into the Lord's Supper. But after he discusses that, do you think that there is any, that it's sort of odd that he goes immediately into a discussion of the body of Christ in chapter 12? I mean, how many times we can go to that and sort of cherry pick that or isolate that out of the scriptures, but that follows. In other words, Paul is unfolding the reality of what it means to be the body of Christ, that we are members one of another, that even as Christ laid down His life for us, we lay down our lives one for another. What He did is reproduced in us, and we are made in the same mold. And God wants us to live out that eternal life that Jesus had when He was on earth. He lived it before people, and there were people who God opened their eyes, and they were able to see it. And then after Pentecost, more and more people were opened, their hearts were opened by the Father. And what happened? You remember what happened? When people began to come, and the Lord added to the church, You know, it was a long time. It was a while before there was any disunity whatsoever. There was a oneness. They came together. They loved one another. Everybody saw the life of Christ in them. May God just come. I appreciate that song this morning. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, open the blind eyes. God, raise up a generation that knows you, because we're going to have to have something to stand in this hour. But we have all that we need in Jesus. The power that took him through that awful time on the cross that it was necessary to save somebody like me. The power that brought him out of that tomb is the same power that he shares. That's the life that he imparts to his people. That's what connects us one to another. May God open our eyes to see not just what he did for us in that individual sense, but what he did in a collective sense. Because it is an expression of our fellowship. That word participation is the word fellowship. So it's more than just individual. It's the collective thing that God wants to reproduce in us. And I just praise him. There are many other things that you could say. And I don't know. I confess that I think over the years I've sort of held off on wanting to do this. And a lot of it is I'm way too, I don't know, I overthink things. Anybody like that? How do we do it? Why do we do it? You know, should we do it? And you can go through all the kinds of things, but I think when it comes down to it, we just need to do what we know to do and trust God with it. And just trust him and look to him. And I don't know, is there anybody else that feels like you have something from the Lord? I believe the main thing is what we heard from Steve. I believe the Lord was in that in a very special way. But I don't see any reason why we can't go ahead. Is there anything else that... I'm not hearing any response. Can we just go ahead and... Yeah, let's just do it. I'll say this about it. The other issue that Paul dealt with in chapter 11 had to do with the fact that when churches tended to gather, they gathered in homes in those days. And I think this is one of the issues that I've messed with in my mind, and I couldn't, you know, try to wrap my brain around it as though how you do it and all the details really, really matter. But they tended to come together, and part of their gathering was eating together. And so when they observed what we're talking about here, it was part of a meal, wasn't it? Well, it was in the original. It was after they'd had supper, then Jesus did this. And, you know, how in the world is that going to work? And we're going to have a meal today, but I think we're going to do this before the meal. But part of what Paul was dealing with was, hey, you guys don't get this at all. The way you're going about this, that's not the Lord's Supper at all. You're coming together, somebody who's got plenty of food, they're coming and eating their food like it's their own little picnic, and somebody else that doesn't have any, they're left out. Don't you understand? You're the body of Christ. There needs to be a unity. There needs to be a wholeness out of this. That's what the expression is about. And what you're doing is doing more harm than good. That's what leads into what Steve read. So this is where we need to come to this place and say, Lord, help us when we come together to realize what this is about. And I wasn't clued in too much on how we're going to do this. Somebody help me out here.
Bill, I think we can just do each. We're going to do two lines, go down and get it.
Okay. I think those who are able, let's come through and just those who want to participate. Yeah, I better say this first. Because something he follows this with is this. Verse 27 is what I want to get to. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So there is a serious side to this. All right? Now, what he's talking about is referring back to these people that were just coming and having a self-centered picnic and not really discerning what was going on. Okay? Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if, and I don't mean that everybody who has sickness, this is true of necessarily. But anyway, but if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Praise God. So anyway, there's this sense that you don't just do this casually. There needs to be an examination of the heart. And so we don't come in here careless and selfish and in harmony with the world. We come in here with a sense that I know what Jesus did for me. I need him. And I've given him my heart and my life, and I've invited him to come in and take over and change me from the inside out. And not only that, it's made me one with everybody. And I want the Lord to help me with everything that's in here that's going to divide me from anybody else. I have been made a part of a people that's going to live forever. And so I'm respectful of that. Okay? So that's the one side of it. But you know, you're always going to have somebody who says, oh my God, I don't measure up. That means I'm just, you know, somebody with a very tender conscience. Folks, like we said earlier, the very neediest sinner can come to this fountain that's filled with the blood that was shed on that cross and be as clean as if you'd never sinned. All God is looking for is an honest heart that just comes to him and say, God, I'm looking to you. I'm honest about my need, but I'm also trusting your promise that if I would confess, I'd agree with you. We used this recently. That if I would be in agreement with you about my need and come to you in faith, you would be faithful to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So folks, if that's your heart, don't be afraid. Don't say, oh, I haven't done very well this week. I guess I'm not worthy. Well, none of us is worthy. We're not worthy. We need the Lord. But he has made us worthy. So we take it seriously. But at the same time, we don't sit there and wallow in unbelief and fear. We can come freely. Just like we come to the throne of grace to find help. When do we find that help? When do we come? He says, when we're in need. If you're in need this morning, you've got a place to go. And you have every right to partake of what Jesus did for you. To say there's no magic in what we're about to do, but I'll tell you, when we do it, let's do it with a sense of respect and a sense of understanding what he did for us and what it has made us as a result. So.